And we're going to continue our Unstoppable series. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, God, for your goodness that prevails in our life. Thank you for this awesome time of worship, but more than that, God, that we could experience and meet with you. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. There is no greater teacher than you. Would you just deliver what we've come here to receive? A fresh word from you, God, in the precious name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Amen. You know, there is a difference between preferences and convictions. Now, everybody, how many of you have preferences? Yeah, I have a bunch. You know, people actually have preferences for you. We call them opinions. But I have preferences. You know, I prefer the Mac over the PC. I used to like the PC until I found the Mac. You know, the Mac is incredible. It's so easy, I find. And I have some other preferences. I actually, you know, prefer to drive a Lexus over a Kia. I've driven both. I have a Kia now. The Lexus was a better ride, I promise you. I definitely prefer a pill over an injection any day. And when it comes to the doctors, you know, I'm one of those bad patients. You know, I prefer just to call it in. You know, do I really have to come and talk to you? I prefer a pill any day. And, you know, personally, I prefer singing over dancing, although my family unanimously voted and said I should never try either of them for the rest of my life. But those are preferences. Do you know, even the U.S. Supreme Court weighs in on the difference. They say that preferences could be very important beliefs for people. However, they're subject to change based on the circumstances, peer pressure, legal stuff that may come against you. People actually will change their preferences, but not so about convictions. You see, convictions has to do with what they feel before God they're supposed to do. And the reason why convictions are so certain, so deeply set in our hearts, is because convictions are deeply rooted in the conscience. And they stay there. They've been set there by God. They are firm beliefs that shape how we think, how we act, how we respond, how we feel, and even what we're willing to endure. You know, that, you know, for young moms of toddlers, you know, I don't, when my boys were young, I mean, my wife had some frustrating days. Because you know what toddlers do, right? You clean up after them, you change them, you get their toys back, and what happens? You clean up after them, you change them, you get their toys back, and it's, and you're running after them, and it's on and on and on. And there are some times when moms will say things like, "You are driving me insane. I can't take it anymore. You are too much to deal with." But then, what happens? That child gets hurt or gets sick. You know what rises up within that mom? Doesn't matter what it takes. I'm going to make sure that kid is well. If they're sick, they will stay up all night with them if they have to. Why? Because she has a deeply rooted conviction. That's my child. I got to respond. I have to respond. I am the only one that could respond to their need at this time. It's a conviction set in their heart. The new dad. How many of you are dads in the building? There you go. There are quite a few. Did you all share this moment? Remember when the doctor put that baby in your hands? And you looked at them and immediately, you know, most dads say this, I knew I will die for that child, right? And I want to give this kid everything they ever did. I will give them all that I have. And then they grow up and take everything you have. They do. They never forgive you for that thought. Do you know Winston Churchill once said, "Never give in, never give in, never, never, never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense." I remember when Connie and I were dating, my man, you know, it's not popular these days for chivalry. You know, when guys and girls go out, you know, back in my day, you know, the guy usually would pay for stuff. How many of you still do that? How many of you women wish they will still do that? There you go. Okay. So anyway, you know, I love taking Connie out, man. I was so, it was my privilege. Oh my gosh, you want that, honey? Oh, you looked at it twice? Oh, let me get it for you. You know, you take the cash out and you buy it, right? And I remember this one event is stuck in my memory. She wanted something. And instead of reaching for the cash, I just took my wallet and handed it to her. I could see it in slow motion. serious about me? Come to think of it, I've never gotten my wallet back. She was convinced, this guy is serious. You know, a conviction is what we live by. A conviction is what we live by. And I know as believers in Jesus Christ, there are many convictions we live by. We live by the belief set in our hearts that God loves us, He created us, and He cares deeply about the details of our life, right? We live by the conviction that sin separates us from the presence of God. And when we sin, we know it immediately. But you know what else we know? We know that God is attracted to a repentant heart. And when we repent, when we turn to Him, we get to experience the beauty and freedom that comes from His grace and forgiveness. We have a conviction set in our heart about the presence and the pleasure of God. It's not just wishful thinking for believers. We know that God is there and that He's interested in us. It is not something that you could convince us out of. It is set in our hearts. We know God is real. There's another conviction. I love the way the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. We know that there's absolutely nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God. Right? Paul said, not even hell, not even height, not death, not even all the powers of the wicked, of the enemy, can ever separate us from the love that we found in Jesus Christ. There is nothing. It's the conviction. It is set in our hearts. And those convictions, man, they are immovable. They are unstoppable. Nothing could change that. But I want you to know it's also true about your life that your existence matters to God. And so you were saved not just for heavenly insurance. You were saved to fulfill a God-given purpose. And so convictions go beyond what we live by. I also want you to know this about a conviction. A conviction is what we live for. A conviction is what we live for. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's a beautiful passage in the Bible. It reads, "For we are God's masterpiece." Will you turn to the person next to you and say, "Oh, what a masterpiece." Come on, you could do it better than that. Let's try it again. What a masterpiece. Yes, you are God's masterpiece. Some of you enjoy that a little too much. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Notice, God has planned some good things for you and for me to do. He didn't just come up with it yesterday. He did it from the moment you were created. Long ago, He planned some things for His masterpiece to accomplish. That's you. And so do you know an Austrian psychologist had done some research trying to figure out what makes the difference between those who survived the Holocaust and those who did not. As a matter of fact, when it came to the Nazi death camps, he checked out people's ability to endure, people's health, people's experience, people's, you know, previous position in life. And you know what he discovered? That of all the factors, the most impelling factor that helped people to survive the Nazi death camps is this sense in their heart, this conviction that they were supposed to survive, that they still had a mission to perform. They had work that was left undone. They found the same thing with those who were POWs in Vietnam. Deep in our hearts, you can't explain it. You know that you know that you know you're supposed to make a difference. You're supposed to have an impact in one area or another. And it is unshakable. When you've become so captivated by a conviction, it changes who you are, but it also changes the price you're willing to pay for it. You know, we all know the Nelson Mandela. Right? Nelson Mandela was stuck in the most horrific situation in jail for over 20 years. What causes a man like that to keep his vitality and his good sense? Why? He knew deep down in his heart that men were created equal. And it was never God's design to have one class or one color of person over another. And so he lived, outlived many of his opposition to leave that jail and rule his country. You and I know that there are people in our life, somehow this conviction rises up in them and they say, I need to go defend our country. We live on the freedom that they have provided. They're willing to sacrifice their life. Why? Because their freedom, your freedom, is worth it. That's an unshakable conviction. And I believe many times God may even convert tragedy, a pain, a heartache, and use it to set new convictions in our heart, or perhaps to reawaken some convictions he had there all along. Do you remember John Walsh? John Walsh lost his son in Hollywood Mall in South Florida. His son Adam was brutally murdered. Do you know what happened after that? Something rose up in John Walsh. And he believed that repeat offenders should be taken off the street. And now we watch it, some of us, as just for curiosity, right? America Most Wanted. But that would not have started outside of that tragedy that was redeemed to make the place safer for you and I. It's a conviction. God breathed convictions are unstoppable. They're unshakable. And I want you to know, if God has placed a conviction in your heart to accomplish something for him, nothing and no one could ever stop it. It's yours. It has your name, your face written next to it. Now, I'm not just talking about some momentary passion. I'm not talking about some momentary adrenaline rush. You know, you can be passionate because you can be fired up about something and then after a while it just fizzles. But not so about a conviction. When God places a conviction in your life, it fuels a continuous flame of passion. It may come back to you in some deep moments, but I'm telling you, you can't shake it. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It's like, what are you doing? You're supposed to have a difference. You're supposed to make a difference in this area. We are talking about an abiding pursuit, an overriding desire, a focused, fiery life focus that God puts within us. On a practical level, a God-breathed conviction will lead you to reach beyond your grasp. Finding something bigger than yourself to make a difference in. Living beyond just the daily grind. Being an active part of not just petty preoccupations. No, it changes you because you and I know one day we're going to enter the pearly gates and stand before the Lord. He's going to ask us one question, and that is, what did you do with your life? What did you do? You know, for many of us, it's going to be, man, God, I remember that you stirred that in my heart to do. And then, you know, there was school. Then that girl, man, she was cute. Got married. The babies came. Kept us up all night. I was busy. And then, oh, snap, there's the 18-wheeler. And here we are. Guess what? God doesn't reward intentions. But will you be willing to fulfill what he's called you and set you to fulfill? Let me ask you something. Does it mess with you? I'm talking about mess with you when innocent kids are trafficked. If it does, and if it comes back to you time and time again, do something. Get involved. Do something about it. Don't just let it mess with you. Let that spur you on to action. Does homelessness, does poverty just mess with you? You can't shake it. You know, everybody reads the news and every time there's a story of a homeless, it gets your attention. Something about that you can't shake. Reach beyond. Reach beyond your grasp. Get involved. Maybe start at the Dream Center. Do something with it. Does it bother you that people in our community are dying to a Christless existence? We're good. We're set. We're going to be with our Lord. But what about that neighbor next to you? Let me ask you, would you find a way to stop wandering and do something? Maybe help build a local church. Or perhaps that just take a risk. Why don't you just invite them to church? Interrupt your routine one day. Walk across the street. Just invite them. The worst they could say is no. But take a risk anyway. Because a conviction will propel you to take risk. A conviction will propel you to take risk. The Bible is full of stories of risk takers. But there was this one in 2 Kings chapter 7 about these four guys. They were actually lepers that were hanging outside the city wall. Now, you need to understand what was going on at the time. Israel was probably facing the northern kingdom, for that matter, was facing its most darkest time. It was desperate. There was a famine. Even the king of the land was depressed. But these four lepers stood outside the city. And the Bible says, these four men with skin diseases were at the entrance to the gate. And they said to each other, listen to this logic. Why just sit here until we die? If we say, let's go into the city, we will die there because the famine is in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die. So now, come on, let's go to the Arameans' camp. That was their enemy. If they let us live, we will live. But if they kill us, we will die. Four options. Three of them ended in death. But you know what they said? There was one option that they would not and could not tolerate, and that is sit there, because sitting there meant they were going to die. You see, reason says, stay here and die. You're going to die anyway. Risk says, we're going to die anyway. Why not go for it? That day, the Arameans thought that the armies were coming at them because God intervened, you see. They ran, they left their city, they left all the food, they left all the possessions. God changed the whole course of what was going on for the northern kingdom that day. Why? Because four lepers refused to not do anything. To sit and do nothing was unacceptable for them. See, logic says, be like everybody else, you know, get a 9-to-5 job, save a little, you know, be a good citizen. And if you want to do something risky when you're midlife, yeah, get a motorcycle license. Conviction says, life's got to be more than that. Otherwise, I will run the risk of not experiencing God's best. I will run the risk of not living a fulfilled life. I will run the risk of not maximizing my life. And you know what? That's not an option that I'm interested in. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. I love the way the Message Bible says it in verse 13 and verse 14. He says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. As far as Paul, now you need to understand, Paul had some real bad stuff happen to him. He was tortured, he was naked, he was hungry, he was in jail. But in spite of all of that, he said, you know what? I got my eye on the goal, and the goal's name is Jesus Christ. And I'm off running, and I'm not turning back. Yes. And listen to his humility. He says, and I'm not even an expert. Have you ever considered why your life has been spared? You ever thought about that? How many of you have been in a near miss accident? I have a few times. You know, the truck just comes in on your lane and just in time you swerve. Have you ever wondered, why did God spare my life that day? Why is it other people got in an accident, they didn't survive, but you did? Someone else got laid off of their job who you thought was maybe shouldn't have, and they kept you. Why? Let me tell you why. Perhaps, just perhaps, God has some unfinished business for you to do. Perhaps there is more that God wants to accomplish in your life. What deep conviction do you hold about your life? You ever thought about that? What deep conviction? What in your heart do you know you're supposed to, and nobody else, you're supposed to do or accomplish for God? Please, whatever you do, don't let it remain idle or buried. What are you devoted to? What are you dedicated to? What are you willing to risk for? What are you fighting for? What risk are you willing to take for God? Because if you sit and do nothing, it's a form of death anyway, isn't it? Here's a simple place to begin. Because you might say, David, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Here's a simple place to start. Because you know what? Refuse to just do nothing. Figure out what God is doing. See what he's blessing. See where there's fruit and just join in. Figure out what God is doing and join in. It's an easy place to start. But while you do, seek Him. Seek Him. Say, God, would you deposit your conviction for my life? God, I want to know what you've called me to accomplish here for you. You know why? God has set a specific plan for you and for me. It's not a cliche. You hear it all the time. God has a plan for your life. Well, guess what? He does. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Who says that? The Lord says that. He knows the plans He has for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How many of us quote that scripture and we tend to quote it when we're in trouble? That scripture wasn't just meant for when you're in trouble. That scripture is meant to remind you there's a compass for your life, and that is God's plan for you. And it's a good one. And you know whose name is written next to it? Yours. Yours. Or just wait and see what He's going to accomplish as He cooperates with God. Because you're not doing it for some self-gratifying human award. You're doing it for the glory of God. That's why you do that. You know, God has created you and He's mapped out a bright future. They're not thoughts of failure. They're actually a pretty successful future. And you still can accomplish His purposes within you. I heard the story about this young man that was kidnapped by bandits and taken deep into the woods. And these bandits, unfortunately, food supply was running low. And this old man heard that these bandits deep in, they have captured this young man. You know what he did? He decided he was going to start taking food for the bandits. Who's going to hurt an old man bringing food for them? So every day he'll walk, find his way deep into the woods, and he will just offer them food. But he also knew about the prisoner that they had caught. And he knew this thing about the prisoner. This prisoner loved to pray every day. So you know what he did one day? He wove a rug and he took it with the food. And he asked the bandit, said, "Hey, do you mind that? I heard you guys have a prisoner. He prays often. Why don't you give him this to kneel on?" "Oh, sure. What's a rug going to do anyway?" So they gave him the rug. A few days later, they looked. The prisoner is gone. The rug is gone. He finds himself his way back to the city, back to his village. His family comes out. Oh, there's a big celebration. His wife, his kids just grab him. And then out of the corner comes the old man. You see, the old man was his father. And in the rug, he had woven a pattern, a map, an escape plan for his son. He knew this much about his boy. His boy likes to pray. I want you to know that God has also woven a rug where it may look to you like disconnected threads. But as you continue to spend time with Him, as you continue to seek Him, you would see your plan unfold in front of you. The plan for you to fulfill your wildest dreams for God. God has a plan, and He's woven a rug with His pattern for your life. Would you spend time with Him and allow Him to fulfill that in your life? See, because once you've settled that, once you've settled that you are meant for something more, then I want to encourage you, follow through with your God-given conviction and don't you ever let it go. Follow through with your God-given conviction, don't you ever let it go. Because here's the thing. This is going to blow your mind. I want you to be encouraged tonight. Not only does God place convictions within you to live by and live for, but I believe God has convictions about you. Why would He give you a plan in the first place? Why would He call you to Himself and set you up to accomplish great things for Him? I believe God has convictions about you. Resist the temptation to let other people's opinion or preferences trump God's plan for your life. Because there are going to be a lot of naysayers. Oh, you? No, you. What do you feel? You're something special? No! Get in line. Don't follow that crowd. You follow God. Because the truth is, God actually knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly how to get your attention. And he's not surprised by the quirky circumstances of your life. You might be. God isn't. You ever wondered? Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He looked at John, the beloved, and he said, John, behold your mother. And basically what he was saying was, John, take care of my mom, Mary. She's yours now. You ever wondered why he waited till he was at the cross to ask John to take care of mama? Now you're all thinking, man, it's so good. You know, Jesus got his mom's back. Yes, he did. But you know what? He spent a lot of time with John. John was in his inner circle. There's Peter, right? John? And who else? James. He spent a lot of time with John. John was the one who used to hung on his chest, who was, you know, just chilling out on his chest, you know, during the communion, right? During the Last Supper. Here's John. Jesus, me and you, we're tight like that. And in all of those moments, Jesus never once said, hey, John, hey, if anything ever happened to me, take care of mama. No. And he never once would say to his mom, Mom, you know I love you, but I may not be here long. But if anything ever happens, John's going to have your back. John is actually going to take you into his house and take care of you, and that's what he did. I believe with all my heart. The reason why Jesus didn't need to do that is because he knew at the foot of the cross there were two people he could count on. One was John, the other was his mom. Everybody else was going to desert him. But he knew two people would respond that way, and he knew exactly who those two were. I believe in the very same manner, God knows exactly how you and I would respond. He actually knows that you will be at this place, at this time, at the 6 o'clock sizzle service, hearing this message that he dropped in my heart for you. And in spite of the crazy accent, you know that you know that God is stirring your heart. But what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do for him? You know something? God knows how to bring out the best in you. That's why he set you with those crazy parents. That's why he put you in that family. That's why you're in that job, in that, you know, and you're thinking, did he miss something here? No, he didn't miss anything. He was like, I know exactly what will bring out the best in you. Sometimes even pain and tragedy. He knows exactly. You know why? Because there's a plan for you to accomplish so that you will accomplish exactly what his purpose for you. But here's the one thing he will never take from you or impose on you, and that is your choice. It is still your choice to respond, to act, to obey. To say, God, I am going to step up to that conviction that you've stirred within me. I want you to know the Bible is full of examples of men and women, just like us, who responded to conviction and just changed the course of history. You remember the Sunday school story, David and Goliath? How many of you remember that from Sunday school? Okay, for the rest, forgive me, I'm gonna need to explain it for the rest of us. Okay. The Bible talks about this huge giant that comes against God's people. And he said, send a man to face me. And if he beats me, you guys win the war. If I beat him, we own y'all, okay? That's my paraphrase. And so what happens is that everybody's shaking because the guy's like a big dude. He's bigger than, you know, the giant. He's big. And David goes to take his brother some supplies. And he's asking, hey, what's the king going to do for the guy who defeats Goliath? And one of his brothers actually with indignance said, hey, what are you asking questions for? You know, go take care of your small sheep. And David rises up and he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a challenge on the table? Is there not a question that demands an answer? How dare this uncircumcised Philistine make a mockery out of the armies of the living God? He says, when I was with the sheep, a bear attacked me. God gave me the strength to defeat the bear. A lion came up. You know what? God is going to put this Philistine and give me his head on a platter. And David stepped up to the cause with five little stones, took care of the giant. Then there was another beautiful lady in the Bible. Her name was Esther. Esther and Mordecai at a time when there was a plot against the nation. And Esther happened to be in the king's presence, and it was very nerve-wracking. It could cost her life to go ask the king a favor. But you've heard the expression. Esther says, could it be that I'm in the kingdom for such a time as this? Something stirred in her heart. If I die, I die, but I'm going to see the king. Because she responded to that deep-seated conviction, I want you to know the nation's history got changed that day. Because one lady decided to live out her conviction. Here is another example. You might have heard his name before. His name is Jesus Christ. He said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man himself, he understood what his purpose was. He understood his job description. If Jesus had to write a job description, it would be Luke 19, verse 10. I've come to seek and to save lost people. Spiritually confused, he came to seek them. The lost, the outcast, the up and out, the down and out, he came to seek them. The CEO, the homeless man, he came to seek them. The blue color, the white color, the no color, he came to seek them. And you know what? And so he did. He didn't just show up and say, hey, I'm here. Come find me. No, he sought them out. He understood his purpose. He understood his conviction. Came to seek and to save lost people. You know what he called them in a parable? He called them his lost sheep. He referred to them as his lost coin. And in another parable in the same chapter, he calls them his prodigal kids. He came to seek and to save. Because you know, that coworker that loves to use that special adjective every time they talk to you, that's God's lost coin. That strangely tattooed and pierced girl at the hairdresser, that's his prodigal daughter. That arrogant neighbor that everybody agrees we wish he would move away, that gets on your last nerve, that arrogant, I know you could see his face right there. You might also see his face on a billboard in heaven that reads, lost son, would somebody please point him to me? It's why we exist as a church, guys. We exist to reach people, to continue the mandate, to continue what Jesus started, to reach people, to lead them to experience this beautiful life that you only find when you put God first in it. It's the reason we invite you to serve. Could it be that God has skilled you technically for such a time as this? How many of you know that it takes all of our creativity to communicate the gospel in ways that people could hear it and relate to it? Back then, Jesus used stories. Today, we use illustrations, and many times we use methods that involve technology. Could it be that God gave you those technical skills for a purpose? So, well, isn't that just to make money? Oh, you could put it to so much better use. You could actually reach lost people and bring them to God. Use it for eternity. Do you know there's some people that actually like talking to kids? And there's some people that actually kids trust, and the rest of us, they're like, oh, get away. You know, they find it so easy for them to communicate to children. When they see a child, the child lights up. Hey, it's you. I wonder, just perhaps, if God gave you that natural connection to kids to communicate the gospel to them, to go serve in our kids' ministry. and break down the simplicity of the word and show them and let them know how much Jesus loves them and change their eternity forever. How about you? You are a logistical genius. You drive into the parking lot. You started coming at 6 because you couldn't deal with the mayhem in the morning, okay? You drive into the parking lot and you could see all the opportunities. Man, if they will only move the cars this way and that way, it'll be so much easier. Poor guys, they don't know what they're doing. Could it be that God gave you that perspective, that ability to see and solve things so that you could go serve in the parking lot and make a difference to clear the path so that people who don't yet know God could come in unhindered and hear the good news of the gospel? Could it be that God has wired you up and brought you to this crazy church to do something significant for your life? Remember what we said earlier? If you can't figure it out, what you're called to do, see what God is doing and just join in. Could it be that God set and sent two young people from Louisiana to leave everything they knew, come to a city they knew no one with 7 people and start this crazy little church called Celebration Church? Look what's happening today. I want you to know that was not just an idea that Pastor Stovall and Kerry had. Oh, no, 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 no. That was a deep-seated conviction. They didn't really have an option. They wanted and they decided to live for God and to give God their very best. And it led them right here so that you and I could be a part of this incredible church. And many of you today, you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because they decided to not let go of their conviction. Fulfilling your God-given conviction is your ultimate act of worship. It's why we give, it's why we serve, it's why we do everything. It's not for some human praise. It's how we give glory to God. And I know some of you might be saying, but you know what? I used to serve back then. I did my part. I checked it off the list. Man, I was serving even before you got here. Listen, serving is not just an activity off the list. You do it because you believe your efforts are going to move the kingdom forward. And some of you might also be thinking, you know what? Man, David, I really started off really good, you know. But I think I blew it. Disappointed myself. I definitely disappointed God. And man, let God call somebody else. Maybe they wouldn't mess up the way I did. God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says in Genesis, out of nothing. I promise you this much. He could still create something very significant out of your life, no matter what you've done. You know why? Because you're much more than nothing. I want you to know that all it takes is you obediently responded to the conviction that God wants to set within your conscience. I want to talk to a group that may be here tonight, and that is, maybe as I'm talking, you only know the word conviction from another way it's typically spoken of, and that is that when you have sin in your heart, you feel convicted. As a matter of fact, right now, you might be feeling very distant from God. Feel, you know what? He's talking to you all because things aren't right between me and God. You can make them right tonight. You can settle it once and forever. Maybe you once gave your heart to God and you went far, far away. You've drifted from what you know to be the truth. You know what? You could hit the big old reset button today and say, God, I am sorry. God, I'm coming back to you. God, I don't just want to have a mundane existence. I want to live a life of significance. If you're here today, the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came so that you and I could be right with God. If everybody would just bow their heads for a moment, because I want to ask a question. You say, David, things aren't right between me and God, and I want to get them right. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Or maybe they used to be right between you and God, And you've drifted away and you said, David, I need to recommit my life to God. If you're here, would you simply slip your hand up? I would not embarrass you. This, yes. I want to lead you in a quick prayer. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, all the way in the back, I see you. Yes, ma'am. Good. Good. What an awesome response to a loving, yes, I see your hand. The couple over there. Awesome. Will we all just stand together? We're going to go to God in prayer. And if you raised your hand, maybe you just want to make things right for God. You've never been saved. That could happen in a moment. But here's what's important. I'm going to give you the words to pray, but it's not about the words. It needs to come from your heart to God's ears. It's your prayer to God. And we're going to all say it together, everyone in this room. But I want you to let it have meaning for you. I promise you this. When you turn to God with a repentant heart, He always turns to you. And He will set your life in order. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. Jesus, I repent. I turn from my sin. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. I commit to live for you the rest of my life and do something significant for you, God. What you've always wanted. In Jesus' name, amen.